place over 2,000 years ago. And this morning, as we approach the text, I simply want you to take and bring that amazement with you on our journey this morning. Not only that, I don't want you to stare at the text because I'm not going to reside there. I only want to use it as a backdrop. I want to go behind the text. I want to go to the world of the text. I want to be in front of it. I want to look through it. And I want us to reflect of exactly what has taken place in this new church found in Acts chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, would you go there with me? Acts chapter 1. The words are on the screen and also in your bulletins. I stand amazed, O God, in your presence. Acts 1:6 says, "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After this, he said, and was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." I want to talk from the thought this morning. How did we get here? How did we? It is not a mistake in your bulletins, and it's not a mistake on the screens. I wanted to capitalize "we." How did we get here? Oh God, our Father, this morning, our prayer is that you would reach through me and touch your people. God, speak through this vessel of clay. Mold me and shape your word. And allow me to tell your truth. Allow me to preach the gospel uncompromised and unrelenting. God, allow us to stand amazed in your presence so that some sinner, some unbeliever, some backslider may come to the cross asking for that same amazing gift that was given over 2,000 years ago. This is our prayer through Christ and by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Something extraordinary happened at the cross. Something that defies all human understanding. What takes place at the cross was not a happenstance. It was purposeful. Jesus Christ chose to come down in human flesh and to give himself for you and I. He became death eligible. He became pain capable. When he reached down incarnate, when he became flesh, something amazing happened last week, because on Silent Saturday, all of those who followed Christ stood silent. Can this man live again? And then, on Sunday morning, early in the morning, before the rooster crowed, early in the morning, before Mary and Martha got to this borrowed tomb, something took place that defies mystery. It defies all understanding. It defies logic. It defies the gravity and the weight of death. Jesus rose from the grave. He lives. He lived. When they got to the tomb, he wasn't there. Something happened last week that was extraordinary. This morning, when we get to our text, that is what the writer is talking about. Before you get to verse 6, there is a message that is taking place, being written. And to understand how we got here, we got to this place, we must understand, where are we? Where are we? Well, it is found again in verses 1 through 5. The writer of Luke and Acts is putting together a synopsis of what has just taken place to these believers. Now, I said just taken place. Let me kind of shake your minds a little bit. You know that it didn't just happen a day or two after when he writes this text. No, there was some time that passes, and he reminds, or maybe he enlightens, these people that Jesus has died and rose from the grave. I imagine what the writer of Acts would say if he were writing to the church today. I pondered, and I thought about, what would the writer of Acts say to the church in America, in Austin, at the historic Ebenezer Third Baptist Church, 1010 East 10th Street, Austin, Texas. How would he pen these words today? And this is just in my imagination. Go with me just for a second. I think he would say, "My beloved believers in America, I write to you in your compromised state, acknowledging that there are those amongst you who wish to change the narrative of history and even modern circumstances. They are burning. I mean, they are banning books. But I must remind you that as I write to you today, Jesus Christ did indeed die. You have heard the gospel of Jesus said to you, and you may be wondering right about now if it's true. You may be wondering, did he really die? I get it. Those in the West, in the Americas, in Europe, and even here are wondering, where are the videos? Where are the TikToks? Where are the Snapchat photos of this crucifixion? Where are the tweets, the proof? Where is the evidence? Where is CNN and NBC and Fox News? Where is the evidence of his rising from the dead? I get it. But let me set the record straight. Allow me to clear up any confusion. He lives. He rose from the grave. I have an eyewitness account of this. Just as you have testimonies and stories regarding just how magical he is. Just how good our Savior really can be. You have testimonies of how he's healed you. You've had testimonies of how he's made a way out of no way. You have testimonies of just how just Jesus has been to the widows and to the lame, how he has reconciled those sinners unto him, how he has changed your life. I have eyewitnesses account because he lives in you. And I just want to set the record straight for anybody questioning if this man really lives, that he is alive today. Just ask if you don't believe it. Ask someone, have you heard about Jesus? If you don't believe, ask your neighbor, turn to him and just say, have you heard about him? Have you heard what Jesus can do? This is the letter, I believe, that would be penned to the American church. Have you heard that he opens doors? Have you heard about the miraculous works? See, this is that same man. And my Father, he says, leaves to you a gift. This text is apologetic work. Can I teach just a little bit? The text is in some sense defending what has happened at the cross, at the grave, and now is transforming this community. The text, the writer, wants to make sure that there is no doubt in anybody's mind that Jesus is alive. What does that mean for us, and especially in America, with all of these critics, with all of the fake news, with all of the stories rummaging about? What can we get from that? It is the content, the very art of apologetics that is a shared mandate in the text today. In other words, the church must stand in the face of criticism and critique and knock back down to heretics and deniers and proclaim that this is the same Jesus. It's apologetic work. Say apologetic. Our job is to stand as defenders, to stand as the old guard on what is taking place at Calvary. We are standing in the place now, church, of confusion. A place of uncertainty. This country is grieving the loss of truth and searching for substance. All around us, there are lies. There are antics, and there are people who mean to do us harm. Who is us? Anybody willing to stand up for truth? Our country is grieving. And isn't it peculiar that we rush to the cross, we rush to the resurrection, and that we forget these people have lost a Savior. These people are grieving. These people, we are grieving the crucifixion. We stand in the same place as those in the text. These people are trying to find something to hold on to. So where are we, these grieving people? In the aftermath of a murder, a crucifixion, we are united today in part under the banner of trauma. We stand now together in the location of trauma. All you have to do is open your eyes. You may see good people, good things, and better situations, but if you care, you will see that our brothers and sisters across this country need a community who will be honest about where we are and how we got here. Now, Go with me. Inside the community. Are you still with me this morning? Go with me to this community. Before we get to the hype and to the Holy Spirit, go with me to what they could have been facing, what they could have been dealing with. Go with me in my figure of imagination as I take you now on a journey of what this community must have been facing. I'm going to be real, and some of this may be a little bit off-putting to some of you. But I want to be real about what it means to look at the text critically. On a personal note, I just wanted to say this in verse 6 in Acts. It proves that the audience is familiar with this history. Before we get to this part, we know of whom the writer is talking to, and we know that the writer must be familiar in some sense of what has taken place. This story would have been shared. And so, because of this shared story, shared, remember that word. Because of this shared story and this experience, these people are not, they're not finding anything new. No, they're real. They're in a raw place. Before we get there, let me just kind of drop something off for you. You know, as a community, when we are coming together, we stand in unity, right? We are bonding and sharing. There are some things that the community does that, you know, brings us together, especially in our culture. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Let me put it another way. There are some things we enjoy in community. There are some things that make us a community. You have your patriarchs and your matriarchs, Big Mama and them, Big Papa, Granddaddy, Medea. Huh? Right? We have these people that make us community. We have traditions, and when we get together, our cousins and them, when we get together, there are some things we like to do. We like to listen to music. Y'all know that gospel song, Do You Remember? Of September. And day, you know our cousins, Earth, Wind, and Fire. Y'all know them. That gospel music that we listen when we get together as a community. There are some things like Marvin Gaye. You know, there are some people that when we get together, we enjoy as a community. There are some things that happen when a community gets together. Not only do they enjoy, do we enjoy, but when a community loses someone, the community is impacted, right? So I want you to imagine then in verse 6, if we were to kind of pull apart what has taken place, that there is a failure in the community. There are three failures. In fact, one is failed leadership. The second is failed action. And the last is failed humanity. First, a word of failed leadership. I won't be long. Failed leadership. How after the resurrection is there failed leadership? You know that there were promises made, not only by Christ to these new believers, that he will come again and that my father will leave something. But you know there was a community before these Christians, right? Okay, now in this community, they would have had the hope that God was going to send a redeemer, a restorer. And in fact, they asked the question, aren't you going to restore the kingdom? But it has not taken place yet. It hasn't taken place because Jesus leaves the narrative incomplete. I knew you wasn't going to like that because we know that Christ doesn't leave anything incomplete, right? I grew up with the same type of messages that you grew up with. I'm not going to jump to it, but just imagine that this community has a hope, and their hope is to be restored. But the restoration has not come yet. And Christ says, I promise you that it will be done. You just don't know when. Now, go with me to your jobs. Your boss says, a new boss, right? That everything is going to get better because I've been hired to do the job. And these people believe it. I'm going to change the culture of this place. I'm going to build something amazing, and our community is going to grow. And then at the end of this person's new tenure, they decide to leave, and the community is exactly as it was before they got there. You would say there's been some failed leadership. Christ leaves them, and they themselves are thinking, when is the change going to come? That's the first issue. This community has failed leadership. They are like people in America today, failed leadership. You know what just happened, like Pastor Freeman said a few days ago, over there in Tennessee, failed leadership, politicians promising that they're going to make their state better while denying access to gun legislation that would make our schools and communities safer. And so they vote out two black men. Failed leadership. Failed leadership from people across America in high offices that are promoting the absence of choice for women and their own bodies. I knew you wasn't going to like it. That's okay. Failed leadership leaves a community in a place where they are wondering to themselves, is it going to get better? Not only is there failed leadership, but there is failed action. We have victory over sin. Pastor Freeman said it last week. We have victory over sin. Victory, victory, victory. Death has lost, and Jesus has defeated the grave. And we like to use this phrase, it is finished. Gardner Taylor, excuse me. Gardner Taylor said, it is finished. The long journey is over. The final stone has been laid in the edifice. It is finished. The crooked way has been straightened out. It is finished. The load has been lifted. It is finished. The old account has been settled. It is finished. The exile is restored to citizenship. The prodigal has been found. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is finished. Then why are we still here in the state that we are in? If it was finished, why are we still dealing with persecution? Why are we still dealing with the same things that they were dealing with? Because even though death lost, even though sin has lost, the consequences of sin still remains. And we live in a sinful world because of failed action. This community is suffering. They're suffering from failed leadership. suffering from failed action, and beloved, it is failed because there is an unfinished mission. You see that in the text because Jesus says to this community, you will be my disciples. You will carry the gospel with you to share to all the world. But it's unfinished. The work is unfinished. Lastly, and I'm almost done, I promise you it's going to end on a good note. But also note the failed humanity. Tragedies such as murder appeal to our humanity. When someone is hurt, we feel. It is what separates us from animals. Especially murder based on senseless hatred and racial depravity. However, what we usually can depend on in the aftermath of tragedy is a community pulling together belonging. Healing takes place when a community comes together. Change takes place when a community comes together. But when a community fails to grieve and to heal, we have failed to be human. What connects us together is the very act of being neighbors and helping one another. Are you still with me? Christ wasn't the only crucifixion. You know that Rome had been doing this for a while. They majored in crucifixion. They had a PhD in trauma. They had a PhD in making sure people were embarrassed so as to deter anybody who wanted to do what that person did would never do it again. They majored in it. So then why did the community not come together to change what had been going on? Why did the community not create an uprising and say, we will not allow crucifixion anymore? If a community stood together, if they healed, if they protested, maybe Christ wouldn't have had to die like that. I know you're saying to yourself, Jesus had to die for our sin. Jesus had to die because it was promised in the Old Testament that we would have a lamb that would come on the remission of our sins. He would bleed for us. But what if the community was healed of their trauma? I would suggest that this community is suffering their own humanity. Not only that, we too suffer. We suffer to failed humanity when we do not stand, when we bow our heads to people who mean to do us harm, and we sit in our churches, in our edifices, and we say nothing. The community will continue to grieve and will continue to be wounded unless we carry out action, unless we decide to act in our humanity. That is where we are today. So where do we go from here? I'm so glad that you asked. I told you that it wasn't going to end there. Where do we go from here? Those factors of failed leadership and failed action and failed humanity is the reality of our country day in and day out. It's bleak, it's real, it's raw, it is our reality. But a few weeks ago, I traveled to New York City, Buffalo, New York. We were in the place where the Tops shooting happened, at the Tops grocery store. I was with a cohort of seminarians, and we were learning how to properly lament, how to share in grief. I did not want to be there, because I am tired of listening to the same narrative that I have been since I was born, that my skin shapes who I am and shapes the world in which we live. I did not want to grieve. I did not want to hear the testimonies of the survivors and the people who had lost loved ones in that grocery store to a racist gunman who drove 300 miles to kill black people just because they were black. When we sat around the table with our professors and with people of that community, I said just that, I don't want to be here. And I was right. Because the next day after we arrived, we sat in the room with these people who had been in a community with failed leadership, failed action, and failed humanity. These people who had done nothing to no one lost their mothers. They lost their children. A lady, and I don't mean to be graphic, but it is the reality in which we live. There was a lady who stood at the podium, and she said, "My son was shot through the neck, and he wasn't even 21 years old. He survived. But they suffer in trauma every day. It was hard for me to sit through it because another man said, I lost my mother. I don't like to get phone calls in the middle of the night anymore because I don't know what's going to happen. It hurt to sit in grief, but that is where we were." And then I wondered to myself, what else can be said? A preacher got up and he said, "I went to 6 funerals in 7 days. And I stood at the casket of a man whose child was sitting in front of me. And that child walked up to me and he handed me a basketball and said, 'When can I give this ball back to my daddy?'" I did not want to be there. And I wondered, where was the leadership? Where was the action? Where? And so that is how I left. And then we leave this place and we go down to Tops grocery store. We're in vans, and I think we were all thinking the same thing, that there would be bullet holes painted across the front of the store. I thought maybe the store would not have good business because, well, who wants to go into a place that suffered that kind of trauma? And to my amazement, it was painted over, no bullet holes, and it looked like an HEB. It looked like a Walmart. It looked like a Target. People were in there shopping. They were cashing their checks at the cash registers. They were sitting, going about their daily lives. And here's what I leave to you today. When the question was asked, how do you move on from here? And how did we get here? The question was, how will you share hope? And I said, I did not bring hope with me. Hope was shared with me. Now, you may not realize how that fits into the text, but Jesus says, when I leave you with the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you today, the Holy Spirit is our hope. The Holy Spirit leaves behind in the wake of tragic aftermath something that many of us do not pay attention to. In failed leadership, the Holy Spirit leaves behind a hope that will make sure we're not left in the aftermath of tragedy. It leaves with failed leadership. Hope leaves with failed leadership promise. Hope leaves with failed action life, that we can live again, that we can push forward again. Hope leaves with us through the Holy Spirit in failed humanity. Just this very pivotal thing. Hope has left by the vices of the Holy Spirit a new way. That's what happened at the grave, you know. That's what happened at the grave. Something buried came back to life. Something put into a borrowed tomb came again. There was a lady on TikTok, and I'm done. There was a lady on TikTok. She said, you know, I'm thinking about dog poop. Yeah, you heard me. Dog poop. And I was wondering where it was going, because I'm thinking to myself, it can't be anywhere good. She said, yeah, I decided to start collecting my dog's poop so that I can spread it around the lawn to fertilize the lawn. And she said, so I, you know, scoop it and put it around the yard, but I was walking around every day trying to step around the dog poop, because I didn't understand that it takes time for things to decompose and to actually begin to work. So I'm thinking that, you know, hey, my yard is going to be fertilized, but instead it just has what looks to be trash and manure and stink and stench, and you would think that that's where it ended, she said, but if you let it sit for at least 6 months, if you let it sit just a little while, it will decompose. The dog poop will turn into something that gives life. All I'm trying to say to you, beloved, is that this morning we have a shared hope. Even though there are things around us that we cannot change, even though there are things around us that seem to be chaotic, even though there are things around us that seem to be trash, even though there are things around us that mean to hold us down, if we just give it a while. If we just give it a while, hope will be shared. Hope will be renewed. The Holy Spirit will breathe life into us if we just give it a while. How did we get here? I'm so glad that you asked how we got here. It was because over 2,000 years ago, even though it did not finish right there at the grave, the work is still being done by shared hope. And that hope is left through the aid of the Holy Spirit for you and for I. And we share it with people who may not have hope this morning. People who have given up on life, people who have been traumatized and beat down and persecuted, there is life anew. And if you want to receive that new life, well, I then partition to you, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do you do it? Confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. How do you do it? Receive him in your heart and claim the victory that lives on through our shared hope by the blood of Christ and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. you can be in this same place of healing, even in the midst of failed leadership, in the midst of failed action, in the midst of failed humanity. You can live again. If that is you this morning, we ask that you would come as our deacons and our greeters stand to receive you. We want you to come and receive that shared hope. It's a hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus. Come and lean on that shared hope. Would you stand, Ebenezer, as we welcome those who wish to come to give a shared life, a shared experience, shared hope. You can go to belonging@abc3austin.org. Email us, and we offer Christ to you. Is there anybody here? Would you come now? We offer Christ to you.
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother.
We offer Christ to you.
We offer Christ to you, oh my sister.
He will give you brand new life.
He will give you brand new life.
New life abundantly.
New life abundantly.
So come.
Here,
would you come? Would you come?
Come on.
If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to come. Let's sing it one more time. We offer Christ to you. We offer hope to you.
We offer Christ to you.
Brand new life.
He will give you brand new life.
New life abundantly.
New life abundantly. Oh, come. Come on to Christ.
You know, before I started my sermon this morning, I almost said, I won't be long. I'm glad I didn't say it. That message was burning in my heart, and I hope that you have a shared hope when you leave this place. We have some guests this morning that have snuck upstairs, and I know that they may not have wanted to be recognized, but I want to say a word before I do greet her and her family. You may remember Ebenezer just months ago. We had with us a young lady from Pennsylvania who was singing with Voices of Praise and doing some culinary work with our youth and young adults. She was here for school doing culinary, and she graduated yesterday and came back to... She graduated from culinary school here in Austin and went back to be with her family. And she came home, what I consider her home, her second home, to Lulape. Would you stand? She did not come by herself, but she brought her 8 siblings and her 2 parents. Would you all stand as well? Or her parents. Amen. God bless you. I want to thank all of you for coming and being with us in worship this morning. I know that you have a long drive back to Pennsylvania tomorrow, but we want you to know that we really, really loved having Tolulape with us. We loved what she shared with us, not just in spirit, but what she fed to our souls, both physically and mentally. Her being a part of our youth and young adult Bible study, and for that we are eternally grateful that you entrusted her with us, and we hope and pray God's blessings upon you and to all of your family as you travel back home. May God keep you and bless you is our prayer.